thankful for the meeting this far and for the prayers that have been offered. I know not only the public prayer, but the prayers that have gone up already on my behalf and praying for this meeting. And I want to encourage the church each time we come together to remember to come prayerfully, asking the Lord that he would manifest his presence among us. I talked with a dear brother this morning, gave me a call, and his thoughts were about the Lord being always with us, that sometimes we say we pray the Lord will be with us, and his thoughts were that the Lord is always with us, and indeed he is. But we need to see him and feel him and feel his manifest presence among us. And the Bible clearly tells us that the church is responsible to pray and ask the Lord, and that he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that was not the heart of a dead alien sinner, but it was the heart of a church that he was. He stands at the door and knock. It was the door of a church that, if we have fellowship with him today, it's because he has stood at the door and knock. And if any man will come and open that door, he will come in and sup with us, and we with him. That isn't how a dead alien sinner becomes alive. It's how a little child of grace who's already born of the Spirit has fellowship with the Lord. And so when we read that wonderful passage over in Revelation, let us remember that each meeting we should beg the Lord, please come and be with us. Bless us. Don't just take it for granted. And that is not only true when we're meeting, but every day that we live, we need him. We need him as we drive up and down the highways, and as we work on the job, and as we go in our families. And the more we remind one another of that, the more we remember that. I'm completely satisfied from the teachings of God's Word. The richer and more joyful our lives will be, the fuller it will be, the more meaning our lives will truly have. So much about life, you've learned this already from experience, and the Bible certainly says it. So much about our lives are just emptiness, just kind of vanity. It's just, it seems to be a lot, but it's, you know, the glory of man is like the flower. It grows up and it blooms for a while and it soon vanishes away. The things that we're enjoying this morning, if indeed we are enjoying the spiritual things God's given us in his church, are the things that are real, that really give meaning and make your life meaningful and purposeful, to be able to honor God and to see him in all that we do in this world. And we look to him for the strength to do it and the ability to do it and the direction on what to do, what to get involved in and what to stay out of. And I pray this morning he will just direct us as we look together at his word for a little while. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read to you from the Hebrew letter this morning, the New Testament passage in the book of Hebrews, found in the second chapter. The subject matter here is about Jesus Christ and him coming into this world, being made like unto his brethren, that he might fulfill all that the Father sent him to do in saving his people from their sins. And it's a wonderful passage that I've been thinking about today. We'll begin reading in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 5, we begin reading there in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I love the thought that is written in Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 really is where it says one in a certain place testifies. That's the Psalm of David in Psalm 8 where it is testified. These words in Psalm 8. He said, verse 3 of Psalm 8, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? Now, what I love to think about here is the amazing thing that God has had any dealings with us at all. The God of heaven who made the heavens and the earth, who created all that we see. We sing about him in that hymn, How Great Thou Art. We talk about the beauty of his creation and all that he has done. And think about all the works of God. And we really can't talk about all of that. We can simply say, how great thou art, Lord. How great thou art. He has all power. And to think that this God who made the heavens and the earth would have anything to do with mankind in any way whatsoever is an amazing thought. Now, we even think about man in the very beginning. If God hadn't made man, man wouldn't even have existed. If man had not been in the mind of God and in the purpose of God, we would have never been created. Man thinks he's so much, but man can't make himself. Man couldn't create himself. Man, even as Adam, when the Lord made the earth and made the world, he had all things prepared there on the fifth day. He had everything ready for man, but it was only on the sixth day that he brought man into being, and he created man. And to think about him having anything to do with us, knowing what we would be, who we would be, what we would do. And God didn't lack knowledge when he made Adam. He knew what Adam was going to do. God has foreknowledge. He knew all about what Adam was going to do in the garden, even when he made Adam. You and I think about that. You wonder why would God make him at all? But it was God's purpose to do that. As a matter of fact, we know from the scripture that God had his children in his mind even before the foundation of the world. Isn't that true? God knew his people and he loved them. God foreknew them. He said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means he knew what Adam would do, but he made Adam anyway. And in Adam, he made all of us, because we were in Adam when he made Adam. Out of the loins of Adam, the rest of us came, all mankind. Eve was the mother of all living. And so we are here because God made us. We are his creation. And God made man different than all the other works of his creation. Why would God do that? He had a love for his people. He had a love for us as his children. And the scripture tells us a lot about that. We read in Genesis 1, if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, it's good to read about how God made man. In Genesis 1, and in verse 26, he says this. Let's read verse 24. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Isn't it wonderful today that we can just read the Bible and believe that when the Lord made the heavens and the earth and he put the animals there, he didn't have to try to figure out some way of doing it. He just created them. And he made them and they bring forth after their kind. And we can be settled with that. And all these ideas and thoughts to the contrary of that, that don't fit God's word, well, we can just put those all to the side, knowing that science falsely so called. And then God made, in 5 days, he made the planet, and then he made the animals, and all that he said here. And then the last thing he makes is seemingly is man. I've heard preachers in the past say it, and I tend to agree with them. He waited to make man last, because if he'd have made man before that, man would have wanted to take some credit for something in the creation. So the last thing that was made was man. And he made man knowing that man was going to transgress the very law that he gave him. And even before he made man, and knowing what man would do, he continued and went on and made man, and had already had the plan and the purpose. I like the word purpose better than the word plan, though both of them work. My plans fail, but God's plans never fail. So you can use plan, but purpose. God purposed to save his people. Even before the fall, he had already prepared everything that was necessary in his mind. Everything was prepared. A covenant of grace had been made for the eventual salvation of every one of God's little children without the loss of one. That was already in place even before he'd ever made man. And we wonder, you know, what love, what manner of love it was that God would have anything to do with man at all. But then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice this, he made the cattle and he made all these other things. He said, let the earth bring forth a living creature. But man was made different, wasn't he? He was made in God's image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them, and then get this, he put man in a position of authority. He crowned him, if you will, with glory and honor. God gave him that authority. Why did man have authority over the beasts of the field and over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth? It's because God gave him that authority. And he gave him that in the garden. And man was situated good in the garden. He was in good shape. The garden that he made had everything he needed in it. It brought forth food for him. It was everything. He had dominion. In that time, I believe with all my heart that the man had the power to tell the lion to go sit down, and the lion would have to go sit down. And he could have directed the beasts of the field and the fish and all of those things. Man was in a place of dominion. Now, was that because man was something? No, it's because God gave him that position. God had put him in that place. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and then the image of God created in him. And get this, male and female created he them. He didn't create them something else. He didn't make them something and say, okay, you're this, and you can decide what you want to be today. If you feel like you're a female today, you can be a female. If you want to be a male today, I know the ideas and the thoughts of the world might go that way. But I'm telling you, if you believe the Bible and what it says, if you, and I do, and I believe you do, then he said male and female created he them. Now that makes that pretty plain, doesn't it? God made that plain. And he says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and get this, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God gave man a great ability and authority and responsibility. He gave him a duty. He put him in the garden, and he put him there to dress it and to keep it. And when man followed what God told him to do, all was well. Because God made him good, made him very good, and everything would have continued well. But God, knowing what man would do, he suffered to do this anyway, he made man anyway, and yet something happened, didn't it? We see something happen. What happened? I'll tell you what, you go up to a lion today and you tell him to go sit in the corner, and that old boy might turn on you and eat you if he's hungry enough, and he might just swat you around and save you for a little bit later, play with you like a mouse. We're not in control like we were at one time, but man was in that. Somebody said, well, did God fail? No, God didn't fail. Listen, Adam, when he was made, had the wisdom that when all the animals were brought before him, and God brought the animals before Adam. He had given him a dominion, and when God brought the animals before him, Adam had not only the mentality to remember all the names of the animals, but the creativity to name all the animals. He doesn't sound like some lower life form that needs to evolve into some higher life form, does he? No, when God made him, a man was upright and man was good. He was made in the image of God, and he was crowned with glory and honor. Listen, I know this passage that we read applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I also know it applies to man and the position God had him, even in the garden, but something happened. And I'll tell you that something that happened affected not only Adam, but it affected Eve. And it affected all the family of Adam and Eve. It affected all of us in Adam. We didn't get sick in the fall. Adam fell because he transgressed God's law. And in that fall, we all died and came in a place where we were in desperate need of a Redeemer, of a Savior, of one to stand between us and God because we were separated from Him. And God, who cannot look upon sin, could have had no fellowship with us, no communion with us. And wouldn't it have been just if God had just seen fit then at that point to say, well, man did this, but at this point, he's separated from me, forget him, gone. But I'll tell you, something amazing was there before all of that, and that was God's amazing love for his people. And he had already purposed to save them in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, when I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And just think about that. God made all of this. Just everything that you see. Everything that you see. Why has he had anything to do with me? Why has he had anything to do in remembering me? Why has he been so good to me? Why? Hey, did he see fit to awaken me from a state of death and sin and make me alive in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he come in my life and stir up my nest, so to speak, and begin to give me a concern about him? Why has he heard my prayers when I've called unto him? Why did he give me a burden in my heart to call unto him in the first place? Why has he allowed me to have communion with him? I'll tell you what, this week would look a whole lot harder if you didn't have any communion with Him. What you're about to face today would be a whole lot more difficult if you didn't have any communion with Him. Our Christmas wouldn't have been nearly as joyous as it has been if we didn't have communion with Him. We would have an empty place here today as we gather to worship God if we didn't have communion with Him. Listen, if we don't have communion with Him, there's no preaching. If we don't have communion with Him, there's no real singing. If we don't have communion with Him, our friendship is really kind of vain. It's more about what I can get out of you and what you can get out of me. I don't believe there's a one of you who love me today because of something you can get out of me. I don't believe there's a love that we have that's that way. We have a love for one another because there was a God who visited us. There was a God who had a love for us even before the very foundation of the world. And because of that, we have, and he says, when I consider thy heavens, thy heavens, whose heavens are they? You look up into the sky, I'll tell you who owns those heavens. It's the Lord's heavens. It's He who made them. And he says, the work of thy fingers. Oh, can you think about that, the beauty? And I believe David here is looking up on a dark night at all of the... he doesn't mention the sun, but he says the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He says the moon and the stars. He doesn't mention the sun, but do you ever try to look at the sun? You're not going to look at the sun very long, are you? I'll tell you what, you just come away with... You can't see. It's just so bright. And that's the power of Almighty God. But the moon, to look at that moon, it just gives glory and honor and praise to the Lord. And then you look at the stars and think of them as the work of His fingers. And that mighty God who made those stars and who made that moon came down into this world and was born of a virgin and was born as a little babe. And He grew up in His life and He lived His life perfectly and went to the tree of the cross because He had a love for His people and those people He knew in covenant before the very foundation of the world. And the Father sent Him for them, and He came willingly and died for them. And I'll tell you, isn't it a wonderful thing that He had any remembrance or thought of us? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Has God been mindful of us? I'll tell you, before the foundation of the world, He was mindful of His people. And He knows each and every one of them. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. We read over again in the Hebrew letter, and He says over here, He says, "For one in a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Something happened, didn't it? And I'll tell you, that something is the fall. We fell into a state of death and trespasses and in sins, and there was no way for us to recover ourselves from the state that we were in. And then the wonderful language comes in verse 9. He says, "But we see Jesus." I'll tell you what, Jesus came into this world for a purpose. That was because God was mindful of His children. God was mindful of each and every one of them. God knew what we would be. God knew, He knows who we are. He knows the sins that we've committed. He knows how far we've gone astray. He knows that without Him, there's no hope for us. There's no help for us. And He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." What does that mean? That means He took upon Himself a body of flesh. Over in Philippians chapter 2, we read in verse 7, it says, "But made himself..." Let's get verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a serpent, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, why did Jesus come in the likeness of men? Why did Jesus come into this world? Why did He leave the glory and the beauty of heaven to come here? Well, He came here because there was a people that were in need. There was a fallen people that needed salvation, that needed deliverance. We needed Him. He came into this world because there was no way we could recover ourselves back to the state of relationship and fellowship with God. We wouldn't have wanted it, and we wouldn't have been able to do it, even if we had wanted it. But we didn't have the will or the ability. But Jesus had a love for His people. And He loved them out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And He came and made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a serpent, and was made in the likeness of men. And being in fashion, found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when we think of that horrible death that Jesus died on the cross, He paid a payment for our sins. Our sins would have demanded payment and an eternity of punishment, forever separated from God. And there had to be a price paid that He could only pay. So Jesus came, and there at Calvary, He suffered the pain and the agony that would have been our separation from God forever. And He didn't do it halfway, part of the way, hoped to do it. He knew exactly who He was dying for, and He paid the sin debt in full for them, so that we have a sweet hope of one day being with Him in glory. Listen, Jesus was mindful of us. The Father was mindful of us. And He says here, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor." The good news about Jesus is when he died, he paid the sin debt, and the sacrifice that he offered was acceptable unto God. And he went to the grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. He is a resurrected Savior. On the third day, just as he said he would, he came forth victorious over the grave, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's seated there to make intercession for us. And we have so many needs right here in this world as we're living. Listen, day in and day out, God's little children, we need him. As we face the troubles of life, we need to look to him and lean upon him. And remember this, he was mindful of you before the very foundation of the world. He has visited you. He has been with you. And he sent his only begotten son for you. And he who died for you, how can he not also with him, why would he not also with him freely give us all things? That means the things that we stand in need of. And that's why when we look to the Lord and we cry to him, we will always find the deliverance that we need. I think about if he's mindful of us, should we not be mindful of him? If he's remembering me today, and I believe that he is, I believe he's remembering you, should I not be remembering him? If he's visited me, should I not desire to visit him? Should I not be going to him in prayer? If he has done so much for me, how can I not say, Lord, please help me remember that when my families meet. Let my light shine among my family, that I recognize you and recognize thee above all others, that thou art the one that I desire most to have fellowship. Listen, if I'm not having fellowship with the Lord, my wife is better off not having a lot of fellowship with me, because outside of the Lord, I'm not fit to have fellowship with. And what I say about that for me, that fits you as well. Listen, you and I need him. We need him to be able to forgive one another like we ought to. We need him to be able to pray for one another like we ought to. We need him to bring us close together. And if he doesn't do that for us, there's so much. Listen, that fall was a real fall. We're a mess without him, aren't we? I'm a mess without the Lord. And you're a mess without the Lord. And we need him in our life. Listen, he loved you. You say, well, would he deal with me as the mess that I am? Listen, he dealt with Adam knowing what Adam was going to do. And not only that, he knew what Eve was going to do, and he dealt with Eve, and he's dealt with his children. He will not forget one of his children. And oh, he said that's why Jesus came. He said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor. I'll tell you, when you see Jesus today, don't see a little weak, effeminate character who's trying to get something done. I want you to know that our Savior is that great high priest that's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's the one who hears every prayer that we're offering to God and carries it to the throne of grace so it can be heard. If he was not there, we would have no communion or fellowship with the Lord, because our sins would separate us from God. But he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he became poor that we might be made rich. He took on all of our pain and all of our agony that we would have had in hell, and he paid that so that we don't have to fear death and fear hell, where we would certainly be cast if it were not for the grace and mercy of Almighty God. He says, but we see Jesus, and all I want us to see him in his power and in his might, so that you might trust in him who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus went to the cross, yes, not because he'd sinned, but because we had sinned. And he died, and he paid the sin debt. And he came forth from the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he's crowned today with glory and honor. We all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Listen, that's what we ought to be saying. We are serving the Lord of glory. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And he says that he, by the grace of God, why did he do that? Was it because I deserved it? Nope. Is it because I first reached out to him? Somebody said, if you'll first reach out to God, he'll reach down to you. I'll tell you what, if God doesn't reach down to you, you'll never reach up to him. Here's the good news. God foreknew a people, and he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know how many of them are going to be conformed to the image of his Son? Every one of them that he foreknew. That means he loved them. He was mindful of them. And he visits them. And he loved them. And there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many of them will be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son? Every one of them that he foreknew. And those whom he predestinated, he also calls. What does that mean? That means somewhere in your life, as you're living in this world, and you're in an unregenerate state, and you don't know the things of God or care about the things of God, God comes to where you are and awakes you from that dead state and makes you alive. And you as he quickened who were dead. You didn't care about the things of God, couldn't have been convinced of it. I could have preached to you all day long and it would have had no effect on you. But when God speaks and you hear the voice of the Son of God, you are able then, you live and you are then able to hear these wonderful truths. God visits you, does he not? God remembered you and he visited you and he called you. He called you out of a state of darkness to a state of life. And he puts a hope within your breast. And you're able then to realize there is a God. And you may be feeling like you're in great trouble because, there is a God and I'm in trouble because I have sinned. And then the good news of the gospel comes and allows you to understand that though your sins are scarlet, they'll be washed whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool because Jesus went to the cross and paid your sin debt. So you're not so scared to death to die. Listen, death would be a fearful thing, would it not, if it weren't for Jesus? If I had to think that I had to stand before God and give an account for all that I've done wrong and all the thoughts that I've had, even this day, if I had to stand and say, Lord, I'm good enough to be accepted with you, I would be cast away from him. And would you not also, can you not also see that you would be cast away from him? But here's the good news. Listen, he visited us and he remembers us. Jesus is going to stand as our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. And he says, Lord, I died for him. Father, I died for them. I paid the sin debt for them. And there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we don't have to fear death. We can even say, farewell, vain world, I'm going home. My Savior bids me come. It says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Who did Jesus die for? Well, he died for his children. And every one of them that he died for, they won't die in that way. Every one of them that he died for, they will not have that second death. They are victorious over the second death. They will not be cast away from him. Why? Because he's already died that death for them. He's already paid that price for them. They will die corporally, which means their soul and their spirit will leave their body if the Lord tarries. They will die. There's an appointed unto man wants to die, and we know that. But if the Lord comes again, we'll bypass that. We'll meet him in the air. But I'll tell you, the second death will have no power over them because he's already paid that price and he's washed them in his own blood. And there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And every man that he tasted death for will never taste that death because he's already paid that. God's not going to require that again. It's already been paid for. Paid for at Calvary. That's why Calvary is such a wonderful story. It's a finished work. And it says, for it became him. For whom are all things? I love to think about this. The reason that we are existing is because of the Lord. He made us. And if we miss that, we miss it all. You know, if we live our whole life and miss that, we miss it all. He says, for whom are all things? It became him. For whom are all things? This is the Father. And by whom are all things? I'll tell you what, if he hadn't made it, it wouldn't be here. If he hadn't made us, we wouldn't be. We owe him everything, don't we? Every good thing I have in my life has come from the Lord. I need to give him thanks for my family. I need to give him thanks for the health that I have. I need to give him thanks for the blessings I have in a natural way. I need to give him thanks for the food that's on our tables and for the clothes that we get to wear and all the blessings that we have. So often we're just not as thankful as we ought to be. Not only for whom, and everything he has given us here is for his glory so that we might glorify the Lord. I'll tell you, when a church is operating in the right way, they sing to glorify the Lord. They pray together to glorify the Lord. They greet one another to glorify the Lord. They meet in their families to glorify the Lord. The purpose of the life becomes about glorifying the Lord. And when we do that, our lives are rich and meaningful. And when we fail to do that, well, it becomes all about us. And it soon withers away, doesn't it? It becomes empty. Have you seen a whole lot of things that you just valued in your life that are becoming more and more empty? Those things just seem so empty. Used to be so important and so meaningful and necessary for us, but they become so empty in this old world. I'll tell you what, I haven't found anything in the service of God. I haven't found anything in praying and preaching and singing and in the fellowship and that we have among God's people that has been empty. It gets sweeter and sweeter as we go on in this world. Thanks be to God for that. And when we grow cold, then we ought to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help warm me up. Lord, fill me with zeal. Lord, help me grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. He says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. You know how anyone gets to glory? He brings them. He brings how many? Many sons, not just a few. He has many sons, not all, but many. He said, many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we wonder sometimes. I remember a little boy a long, long time ago. He's grown up to be a man now, but I remember him coming up to me and he was asking about Jesus and his death. And he said, why did Jesus have to suffer and die and go through such a horrible death? And just as an innocent little boy, he was asking that question. And no doubt had thought about, why would that be? And I thought, what a good question. It wasn't anything Jesus did wrong that caused him to suffer. It wasn't anything Jesus had messed up that made him go to the cross and suffer that great agony. But I'll tell you what it was. It's what you and I have done. It's the sins I've committed, the things that I've done contrary to Him, the thoughts that I've had that I shouldn't have had, and the actions that I've taken that I should not have taken. It was for my sins that He was bruised, and because of the stripes that I deserved, He bore them, and He took them in His own body. What manner of love, what wondrous love is this, that He would have such a mind towards us and would have visited us. Why would He have not just allowed these old filthy rags to be burned up forever and ever? Why would He have not done that? Well, the reason is was a great, great love that He had for us. Over in Ephesians 2, He says this about that love in Ephesians 2. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, God's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And here's what's good about the love of God. If He's ever loved you, He'll always love you. This idea that He loves everybody but eventually will cast some of them into eternal woe doesn't even make any sense. God's love is such that He those whom He loves can never be separated from His love. God cannot change. And if He ever loved you, He always has loved you. He doesn't turn around and stop loving you. And there's what can separate you from the love of God? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And it was His great love wherewith He loved us. And what kind of shape were we in? He says, even when we were dead in sins, God didn't love us because we were lovable. We were dead in sins. He hath quickened us together with Christ. And then He says, by grace ye are saved. Thanks be to God for that great and wonderful love. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God have loved us? Because He saw fit to. What a glorious thing that is. And it says, for it became him for whom all and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Listen, Jesus was made complete through sufferings. He came to die. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. He had to suffer. He came to suffer and bleed and die to save His people from their sins. God sent His Son to do that work. He didn't send an angel. An angel could not have done it. He had to be made a little lower than the angels. He had to take upon Himself a body of flesh. He, as man, had to die. He had to become man in order to die as man. And that's why we even have a Christmas. That's why we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because He had to come to die. He was born to die. He was born to come and pay the sin debt for His people. So if we miss the idea of His death, we really don't understand His birth. We don't really see Jesus. Jesus came as a complete Savior, and He was that Savior in every way, and He fulfilled everything the Father gave Him to do, and He paid that sin debt, paid it in full, and offered Himself once to God, and that sacrifice was accepted, so that you and I don't have to fear the Lord today. Now, I know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but I'm talking about a fear that He's going to cast us away from Him. We should reverence Him. We should always acknowledge Him. Hallowed be Thy name. We should fall before His feet. But there are times that we wonder, would the Lord even hear me, as much mess as I am? You ever thought that? Is the Lord going to hear my prayer with the way I'm acting and the way I'm thinking? You ever thought that? And if you, and listen, remember, it isn't because of you that He hears your prayers. It's because of Jesus. It isn't because you've got good enough. It's because Jesus has washed you in His blood. It isn't because your prayers are good enough to be heard in heaven. It's because Jesus comes and cleans them up and does everything that's necessary, that your prayers are a sweet-smelling savor to the God of heaven. And that is because He made you and He visited you and He was mindful of you even before the foundation of the world. He called you, and everyone He called, He also does what? Justifies. That means at Calvary He paid that sin debt we could not pay. And everyone that He justifies, what will happen to them eventually? Well, they're going to be crowned with glory and honor. Listen, Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. He earned it and merited it for Himself. And He also earned it and merited it for us, because He took our sins and reconciled us to God. He made us at peace with God. Oh, He said, you being reconciled to God, be reconciled. I want God's little children to be at peace with the Lord today, because He's already made you to be at peace. Some people said, if you'll do this and you'll do that, He'll accept you. Let me say this to you. If He accepted you in Jesus, when Jesus died, you've already been made accepted in the Beloved. He's done that. If He doesn't do that, you'll never get it done. If you're trying to get it done today, you're miserable. You won't have any peace or rest. You'll keep on working and working and working, trying to get good enough to get accepted with God. And rather than be accepted, you're going to be separated from Him in this time world, because you will never have fellowship with the Lord on your terms. We have fellowship with the Lord based upon the work of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And that work was sufficient. And it says, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And when you think of God's little children, remember, He's the head. We're the body. He's made us. We've been called into Him. He gives us life. The life we have is from Him. The communion we have is from Him. He's our elder brother. We'll go to verse 17, because time has passed and gone. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. When we call upon our high priest, remember, He's merciful. That gives you great. The old adversary will come and say, the Lord's not going to listen to you because of, look at all that you've done wrong. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's always been that. And He would have you not pray, because He knows that that's where you'll find your rest and your peace. And He's seeking whom He may devour. Don't listen to that old liar. And remember that we have an advocate with the Father. And though we have sinned and come short of His glory, we have one who's washed us and made us accepted in the Beloved. He's faithful, and He's a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. That means He's paid that price for our sins. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. That word means to go to the aid of them, or to relieve them. To succor them is to relieve them and go to your aid. Isn't it wonderful to know we got a Savior who'll come to your aid? You know, it's good if you got some help in this world, you're in trouble. It's good to be able to call the rescue squad and know they're coming. But sometimes they might get in a problem and can't get there. It's good to know we've got a friend that can never be hindered, that has all power. Matthew 28 says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And our friend is able to succor us when we're tempted, when we go through trials and troubles. He's able to come to our relief, and He's able to give us the aid that we need. It's wonderful to have a Savior who not only comes where you are, but has exactly what you need. And that's the friend we have in Jesus. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. And God bless you. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Mm-hmm.